Just like to read a couple of verses from the book of Judges. We're looking at Judges at the moment. We started chapter 3 last week. We didn't cover a lot really. But I'd just like to read a few verses from chapter 3 verse 7 onwards and verse 12 onwards. Two men, Othniel and Ehud. They have a call from God. And it's a massive task. And yet they trusted the Lord. I'll read the whole of Othniel and just a bit of Ehud. It says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the land of Cushan, Rish-Jathoim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathoim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathoim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathoim, so that the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and 18 inches long, and he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." He said, "Keep silence." And all who attended him went out from him. So Ehud came up to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." So he rose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in, and after the blade, and the fat covered over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of the belly. And his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the door shut up the upper room behind him and locked it. We go down to verse 30. It says, "And so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land rested for 80 years." Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn, and it's "Take My Life and Let It Be." And after the hymn, the children will go out to their classrooms.
Thank you.
hopefully we'll get to Ehud and Othniel, but I'll just say a few things about the passage first. It's all about the fact that God brings salvation for his people. And often God will use the most unlikely people to bring salvation. You see, it'll always be about God's glory. One of the things we find when we give out the tracts, I think about it, and we talk about it, and we give the tracts out at Easter and at harvest and at Christmas, and very often the people that come are the people who come from a street that we hadn't done, or a street that we'd done a long time before. He's not here at the moment, but Owen, we've put a tract in his door, I think it was about 3 years before he came, and he had the tract on the wall. And we were all excited he'd come because of a tract. We realised it was one from a long time ago. And God works at his timing. And God will take the most unlikely people to save souls, as I mentioned last week about that man who was asked not to speak to his a friend. And through this man who had learning difficulties, he shared the gospel, and this man's friend come to know the Lord. And God will get the glory. Now, Peter Masters, in his book entitled Not Like Any Other Book, he says this, that there is a trend of negativity concerning the interpretation of the Bible. That as soon as people look at the Bible, as soon as the Bible is mentioned, people will remind you of they'll talk about mistakes or things that don't make sense, or one person says this in the Gospels and another person says this, and it contradicts. And they'll bring up all these negative things, and sometimes it creeps into our pulpits. Now, this is what he writes. He says, a prime example of a Bible book which has fallen prey to the anti-supernatural process of the modern approach is the Book of Judges, in which deeply spiritual heroes of faith have been horribly maligned and discredited, and the great lessons connected with those heroes of faith are lost. Now, I know for a fact that growing up as a child, and I've heard about the great heroes of faith found in Judges. Judges who were yes, they were at times weak. Yet these men, and there was a woman there, they found great confidence in their God. These were people who had a confidence in God despite their failings. I remember when I entered Bible college, I found that the lecturers were very prone to point to the negative problems within the Bible, which could very easily make you lose heart. And I had some student friends that walked away from ministry and the things of Christ. They were so pushed that they would talk about, say, for example, the Isaiah. There were modern scholars that said that there were several people wrote the book of Isaiah. Because he prophesied, and because he lived before these things happened, they said he couldn't have written the things that he wrote. There must have been a second Isaiah. And then someone come up and they said, yeah, there's even more. There must have been a third Isaiah. And they even talk now about a fourth Isaiah. There were four Isaiahs. Now, what this reminds me of is that men or women, scholars that say that, are not children of God. Because they obviously don't believe in a God of miracles. They don't believe in a God who created all things. They don't believe in a God who is a sustainer of all things. The Bible doesn't talk about four Isaiahs. There was one Isaiah, and God spoke through him. And the Bible says that he drove these men to write the things that they wrote. And he drove these men to speak the things that they spoke. Now the book of Judges is not a negative book. Yes, it does remind us of how the children of God turned away. There's no denying that. The minute there wasn't a judge, the people of God, they went back to doing the same things they did before. And you see, this is one of the important reasons why churches need elders, or pastors in particular. Because you see, if you don't have someone, God in the scriptures, if you don't have someone correcting and rebuking. And when you get, we had a man who used to come to our church here, and he used to give out CDs. And I remember one day he gave out a CD, and I never had time to listen to them really. But I listened to this one particular CD, it was by a man called Rob Bell. And it's A Love Wins. Now this book that was written was from the devil. Because it says ultimately everybody will be saved. It says ultimately it's a universalism that's being taught. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But I said to him, have you listened to this tape or this CD? He said, no, a friend of mine gave it to me and said, I said, well, you need to tell that friend of yours that he needs to listen to it. Because it's of the pit. And you are directing God's people in a way that's not right. There is a hell to shun, the Bible says, and a heaven to gain. We are not all going to heaven if we do not know the Lord as our Saviour. And you see, these judges, when they were judging, when they were leading the people, they were living in peace and harmony. They would be allowing the word of God to direct them as a people. Now, as I pointed out last week, there was no evidence that Israel repented of the sins. As you read it, they cried out unto God. And you could maybe say that was them repenting. But I think personally it was more, I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this oppression. And the mercy was on God's part. God sees his people and he sees the weight of their cry and their sigh. And he sends a judge, a man who will come and deliver them. Verse 7 we read that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. How do we rebel? The question is, we need to ask. In the sight of the Lord. And even excuse our behaviour and convince ourselves that we are right. We can do it, can't we? We joke about things sometimes, little things. We live in a society, don't we? I was only talking to someone this morning, and remember years ago, you'd live in a house and there'd be hustle and bustle and there'd be lots of people coming in and out. And if you had a drunk brother or a sister that wasn't what she should be, you'd put a bed up for them. Your home was there for the family. The home was there for you those to come. And yet, what's happened now, we've become so much a part of this world that we're building up, as the Bible says, our panelled houses. We've got our comforts, our TV slots, and our meal times, and we don't want people to disturb us. And we've become a part of this world. I'm not saying you can't have those things, But what we're saying is this, is the children of Israel were no different to us. They just slowly got worse and worse, and before you knew it, they were watching TV programs that they weren't, obviously they weren't, but you can understand what I'm saying. They were watching TV programs that they would never have watched when they first came to know the Lord. They're indulging in things that they would never have done 30 years ago. Not because of legalism, but because they knew that it wasn't the place that Christ would want to be. The writer goes on to say that they forgot the Lord their God, and worse still, they followed or served the gods of the other nations. This is how God looks upon this. Just imagine for a moment, when you read later on in the history of Israel, he talks about giving a bill of divorcement. So you imagine for a moment, you're married, this lovely chap, this lovely woman, and you're so happy together, and Israel being the bride and God being the groom, just for what purpose of illustration, there's the woman, she's still at home, and she still does the cooking and that, and still makes sure that her husband's happy to a certain extent. And the Bible says this, you do all the sacrifices in the house of God, you do everything that I ask, but you're sleeping with someone else. That's what it says. And Israel, what happens is, they have the Lord as their God, they're married to him, but they're going off with other gods. And we can understand why God is frustrated. How frustrated would you be? Imagine coming home and you've just sat and had a meal and your husband says, I've just gone off to see my lady friend. It's just unthinkable. Well, he says unthinkable, but we're living in a day and age now when it's almost becoming, that'd be alright. What a wicked society we live in. But that's what was happening here. You see, they were giving themselves to these gods that were all about sexuality. Idol worship seemed a confusing trend of Israel throughout the Old Testament, especially with Baal and the Asherahs or Ashtaroth. But you read the scriptures there in Exodus 20. The Lord says that you're not to worship these idols. You're to have no other gods before me. I am your God. I am the only one that you should worship. He even goes on to say that you're not even to mention their names. They weren't even to mention the name Baal or Asherah. We need to mention their names. They were also warned about intermarrying with the pagan nations and to avoid practices that might be construed as worship rites. And you see, there's a difference today, isn't it? Again, we've got to be careful. You know, remember years, even when I was young, If a white girl married a black lad, or a black girl married a white lad, or if you cross nationalities, people will be looking upon it in horror. And that's not what the Bible's talking about here. What it's talking about, there's nothing wrong in that. But what's wrong here is this. Is God set apart his people to protect the seed. And this seed would be one day the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world needed to know that they were a holy people, set apart, and they weren't to intermarry. And it's the same within the church. You're a Christian, you love the Lord. Yeah? You love the Lord, and you want to worship him, and you want to be part of the church, and then you meet a young lad. Or you meet a young girl, and they're dead pretty, dead handsome, and but they don't love the things of God. And yet, your pastor says to you, look, this is not a good match. yeah, I know you get on really well, and they get your sense of humour, and you're so in love, but they will take you from the things of God. But they don't listen, and it just affects your whole life. I remember, I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I remember hearing the testimony of a lady. She wasn't too old, but she was about 65, and she was big missionary conference, and she was giving a testimony, and she was going to go out to the mission field. She was going to give her whole life to the Lord. And she said, "My story is short and brief," she said, "but it's tragic." She said, "When I was a young girl, I had this desire to worship the Lord. I just wanted to serve Him on the mission field. Then I met a young man, and I loved him more." And she said, "You see, I married him and I was faithful to him, but I wasn't allowed the Bible in my house. I was only allowed to go to church seldomly." She said, "All those years were wasted. And I've now joined this group, and I want to know that he's died now. I was a faithful wife, and all those years were robbed because it just didn't work. Sometimes it does, very rarely." And you see, what the Lord was saying, you shouldn't be intermarrying with those who worship these other gods, because they will always take you away from me. You see, Baal was the sun or storm god, a supreme male deity that was worshipped by the ancient Phoenicians and Canaanites. And the Asherah, well, that was the moon goddess. It was a main female deity worshipped by the Syrian and Phoenicians and the Canaanites, and they were so endemic in those areas. And the problem was with them was this: is they took away your morality. Wherever a nation has been blessed by the gospel, there is a strong sense of morality. You see, you go to parts of India, and society looks great, and then you walk into their temples, flowing with blood, and there is a real sense of demonic activity. The Bible says it's only through Christ that you will find the truth. Africa, there was the church, the Roman church at one stage, the Jesuits would go and as missionaries to countries, and what they would do is there was a thing called synchronism. They would have a bit of their local religion with a bit of Catholicism, and they mixed it all together, and the truth was not there. People couldn't see the truth, and God was against this. Not because He was a killjoy, but because, as Jesus said, "I am the only way." As Peter said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, Baal and the Asherah, that they held an allure of illicit sex because they had religious prostitutes. Imagine that. That you'd think, no way would we allow that. And yet, the temples in Jerusalem had prostitutes at times. That's wicked, isn't it? And you think, how awful. There was that national peer pressure. Israel wanted to be like the other nations. Samuel has this argument with the children of Israel, doesn't he? And he says to them, "Look, why do you want to be like the other nations? But we want a king like them. We want a king on a throne." And he says to them, "You already have a king. God is your king. He is the one who's created all things. He is the one who leads and guides you. You don't have to pay taxes to him. You don't have to pay for all his servants. He looks after you and he cares for you. But we want a king. He brought nothing but problems to the land. But you see, the greatest pull, isn't it, is Satan. He will draw them away from the things of God. Ephesians tells us that we fight not against flesh and blood. Whenever we have an argument in a church, you know, we fall out from time to time. We should always remind ourselves of this. Don't let me be a tool of Satan. We should seek for peace. We should seek for harmony at all times. Deal with situations, yes. But the devil will do all that he can to bring us down. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. He says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And do not want you to have fellowship, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. They are very real. Demons are real. Satan is real. We live in a day of superheroes and supernatural films, and they try to sensationalise it as if it's not real. This beast with a big red tail and horns and a trident. But you see, that isn't what the devil's like. The Bible said he was like the morning star. He was one of the most beautiful creations of God. And yet we read in Isaiah 14 how because of his rebellion he fell from heaven. He comes to us as an angel of light. He comes to us and says, this won't hurt you. This won't affect you. This won't bring you down. If you just look at that, it'll be alright. If you do this, you'll be fine. You see, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. It's what Satan's wages are. But all too often we neglect the house of God. But for all this world has to offer, come to my banquet, he says. Enjoy all the pleasures that I have for you today. All he brings is sorrow. Yes, he might make you fat for a time. But then one day you will stand and you will be empty. There are those, I believe, that the devil has enough of and just casts them out as if they're fit for nothing. But you see, Israel, they were slaves. They become slaves to Cushan, Rish, Arthaim, which means double wicked Cushan. God had given them up to this king that was very wicked, doubly wicked, the Bible said. Like the prodigal son, eating the pig's food, coming to the end of themselves, they cried unto their father. If God has blessed you to be a dad or a mum, your child doesn't have to ask for repentance, do they? For you to be tender to them. You know, they do things, you think, oh, how stupid, why have they done that? But the minute they say, Dad, can you help me? You're there, aren't you? You're there to help them. You're there to pick them up. You don't hold them saying, you need to repent before I even show any mercy to you. It would have been good if they did repent. It would have been good if you'd have seen his heart of repentance. But they cried unto God, and the Bible says they raised up a judge. The Lord raised up a deliverer, and his name was Othniel. What did it say there? Where are we? The son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Just imagine what must have been going through Othniel's mind. Othniel would be thinking about this non-stop all the time. He was a great he was the one who fought for Caleb way back and won the hand of Caleb's daughter. And he was part of the battle as it came into the promised land. And he could see what was happening to the land. And we're a bit like that, aren't we? You look at this land that we're in, you look at the mess that's going on, you look at the things that are being pushed, you look at how there just seems to be a push to break our marriage. Marriage which reminds us of Christ and the church. There is push to mix men and women's minds up so they don't know who they are or what they are. This big push. And you're crying out, aren't you? Lord, what can we do? What can we do to stem the tide? How can we bring this nation back to a place where it gives honour and glory to God? Now, I need to say something here. That I have never, maybe in the old days, of course, this used to be a Christian nation. This was never a Christian nation. There are no nations in the world apart from Israel at that time was God's nation. But you see, the nation that is Christian or God is the people of God who are scattered throughout the world. But we are a nation for some unknown reason, God has blessed with godly laws that still protect us today. No matter how people flaunt things and behave, we are still protected by laws that were built upon the Word of God. And here is this man from a family that had courage and had great faith in the Lord, that had a willingness to face the enemy and depend upon God for victory. Waiting there in the shadows, and he doesn't say what was going on, but you just wonder. Just as you pray, you know, you wonder what was going on in the life of Othniel. And when God called him, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord, verse 10, came upon him and he judged Israel. There's no big discussion. There's no big argument. There's no waiting. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, as soon as I gave him the call, he was ready. Well, because of the time, I'll finish there, but I want to ask the question. Does God have a call upon your life? Look at this nation. Look at all that's going around us. We look across the seas to places where there's no gospel message. The question is, what has God got for your life? Here in the local church, are you there? Are you able to say, Lord, here I am. I want to do whatever you ask me to do. I don't want to be part of this evil, wicked world. But I want to be part of the kingdom of Christ. I want to be part of those who are sharing the good news. Lord, I pray that you would lead me and guide me in a messy world. Well, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that call? When God says, I want you now. I don't know when that call will come. The question is, are we ready to stand on the promises of God? And no matter how far a nation has fell, God can lift it up. And God can bless. Because he's the God who controls all things. And he's the one who can touch the hearts of men and women. Thank you for this. Do just pray and we'll sing ours. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for these judges of old who were ready for the call. Those long 8 years as Othniel would have witnessed the wickedness of Israel. The wickedness of the nation coming upon them. How they were being polluted by all that was going on. How he must have prayed and sought. Lord, we pray that in our church and throughout this land, there are those whose hearts are such, Lord, here I am. Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. And after we've finished, we'll be partaking of communion. If you want to leave, join this last team, you can. If you want to come, share with us, and you love the Lord, you're very welcome. For your table, that you'll stir our hearts, and that, Lord, that often at a time like this, that you speak to us and we come before you with grateful hearts, and such a wonderful gift of your Son that came that we might have life. Lord, we pray that we would be your available servants. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.